You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one on the head and the other on the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet not ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, I am sure that you have noticed many times in your life that things look really different when you're on the outside of something looking in. It's like watching the Masters. Anybody watch the Masters last week? With all of that technology they have now, these high-definition, super-powered cameras, and we watch it on our 4K Ultra HD big-screen TVs, and as beautiful as it looks, if you've ever been inside the gate and on the grounds at Augusta National, what you discover is it looks very different there. For all that technology somehow can't capture all the elevation changes, the slopes and the greens, and just the atmosphere of the place. And I am sure as well it would look very different if you were inside the ropes and playing that course with all of the pressure of that major golf championship on the line. That beautiful, peaceful, tranquilic place that we all look at and marvel over probably looks on some shots like a ferocious monster to those people trying to play that course. It's that way with a lot of things. It's baseball season now. I haven't played baseball since high school. But even from the outside, watching on TV or even from the nosebleed seats in one of these stadiums, even Aroldis Chapman's fastball, which is about 103 miles an hour, looks really hittable on TV. I mean, it just looks like it's just right there, you know. We always wonder why people don't hit it. But if you were in the batter's box with that 103 mile an hour fastball coming at you, it would look very different than it does from the outside looking in. Even people and relationships look really different when we're not in that relationship. Yeah, when we're just looking at someone from the outside of a relationship. I mean, in life, we are armchair participants in a lot of things. You know that term, armchair quarterback? You know, when we sit in our armchair and we're all an expert because we watch, you know, and not participating. But things look different from the outside looking in, and we think somehow that we understand it because of what we see. But the reality is we have a really limited perspective from out there, one that is absent of actual experience. Now, a lot of us like it there. on the outside, in the armchair. A lot of us like it there because when we're there, it requires a whole lot less risk, a lot less cost, a lot less commitment. And maybe nowhere is that any more true than in the Christian faith and life. I mean, this idea that things look different from the outside looking in than from the inside looking out is at the heart of the gospel story. It's the heart of our theology. The Bible teaches that in the beginning, God experienced the world from the outside looking in. Right? God, the Creator, was not a part of the creation. God was outside of time, space, and matter. Therefore, God was outside of the limitations of our human flesh, our human experience. So it seems to me from that perspective, the perspective of Creator looking at His creation, it must have been fairly easy for God to set laws in place and hold the creation accountable to live within the bounds of those laws. It had to be fairly easy for God to function as king with authority over His subjects. But then the New Testament comes along and says, in Jesus, God the Creator entered into the creation and experienced the world from an entirely different perspective, no longer from the outside looking in, Creator over His creation, but from the inside looking out. John's Gospel describes it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being that did not come into being through Him. And then it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And one of John's initial observations about God's experience of the world from the inside out was the experience of rejection. That first chapter of John says, He came to what was His own, and His own knew Him not. Now, if you read the gospel story, it seems to me what happened when God came inside the creation, inside the world, is that God in Jesus began to see the world from the inside out. See us from the inside out. And what happened was, He fell in love with us. It says after He spent a period of time with those people that He came to share His life with, that He said to them one night, I no longer call you My servants. From now on, I call you My friends. And greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That great Savannah songwriter, Johnny Mercer, wrote a song that a lot of different people have recorded over the years. It is entitled, Fools Rush In. Any of y'all remember that song? It goes like this. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and so I come to you, my love, my heart above my head. Fools rush in where wise men never go, but wise men never fall in love. So how are they to know? You can only know some things from the inside out. Seems to me that's what happened to God in Jesus. On the first Easter morning, Mary, it says, was the first to the tomb. The story says when she got there, she saw the stone was rolled away, but she only peeked in from the outside. And then it says she ran back and told the disciples what she had seen. Now, from the outside looking in, she came to the exact conclusion you would expect her to. It was a logical conclusion. They've taken His body. I mean, from the outside looking in, that's the only thing that makes any sense, right? They've taken His body because dead men don't come back to life. So they've taken His body and we don't know where they put Him. In fact, Matthew's version tells us that the guards who were there were paid money to tell that exact story. They came and stole his body. Why that story? Because that's a believable story. They came and took his body. And yet the result of that was, going forward, it seems there were a whole lot of people who tried to come to faith from that same perspective, from the outside looking in. And the problem for Mary, and I'd say for us who try that, is trying to have faith from the outside looking in did not rescue Mary from her grief or her despair or her hopelessness. She left the tomb having peeked in, and nothing changed. It left her only weeping and futilely searching and questioning, immobilized, asking everyone she could find, if you can just tell me where they took his body, I'll go get it and bring it back and bury it. And then I can move on. And based on Mary's observation and conclusion, the story says that Peter and John then too came rushing back to the tomb that morning. Apparently the rest of the disciples didn't even bother to do that. The story says that John was faster than Peter and got there first. But it also says that, like Mary, when he got there, he only leaned down and peeked in from the outside looking in. And what he saw was the same thing she saw. All he saw was the tomb was empty. Mary and John, it seems, tried to see what they could see without getting too close, without going in too far, without risking what might happen to me if I go in there. And that glimpse from the outside in left them as empty as the tomb they observed. Peter, on the other hand, arrives moments later. Thank goodness for Peter. And Peter does what Peter always does. You know the song, "Fools Rush In." Peter had always been rushing in, if you know his story. Wow, when they first were called to follow Jesus, they fished all night, caught nothing, brought their boats to shore, washed their nets, and were ready to head home. And Jesus the carpenter, not Jesus the fisherman, Jesus the carpenter comes along and says, if you want to catch some fish, put your nets back out there in the water. And Peter put his nets back out in the water. Fools rush in. In that same boat on a stormy night, sometime later, wind in their face, waves overwhelmed them. It said Jesus came walking to them on the water. They were all terrified, thinking they're seeing the ghost. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And fools rush in over the side into the waves. He went. Sitting around that table on the night before Jesus died, Jesus said, you're all going to desert me. Peter says, oh no, not me. I am ready to die with you. Fools rush in. Later that night when the soldiers came, it happened like he said it would happen. They all ran, all but one. They drug him back to the high priest's house, and guess who followed? Right into the courtyard, immediately recognized, you're one of them, aren't you? Because fools rush in. And Peter had been rushing in since the beginning and couldn't stop. But you know why fools rush in? Remember what that song said? Because fools fall in love. And when you fall in love, you see everything differently. Love sees from the inside out, not the outside in. I wonder sometimes if Johnny Mercer was inspired by Paul, who wrote one of his letters, we are fools for Christ's sake. Fools who rush in. On that first Easter morning when Mary and John and Peter came to the tomb, a fool for Christ named Peter rushed in. And then it says, John followed him in. And John's story, as he's telling his own story, says it was when he went in that he believed. That's the way it has been for most of us, probably. We followed some fool for Christ into faith, and we believed. The problem, however, for some of us, is that we want the benefit of faith, but we want it from the outside looking in. We want it, but we want it without the risk. We want it without the commitment. But faith, like love,
doesn't work that way. You can't have it without the risk. You can't have it without the commitment. You can't have it from the outside looking in. The problem is like what Mary found from the outside looking in. From the outside looking in, there is logic and there's explanation. But logic and explanation don't bring us faith, hope, and love. Those things are not logical. And logic and explanation will never be enough to rescue me from grief and despair when they find me. In those situations, answers will never be enough for us. But faith, hope, and love will be enough for us. As Paul put it in one of his letters, the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, he might have said, to those who risk rushing in, it is the power of God, for it is the power of faith, and the power of hope, and the power of love. The problem for some of us is that when a crisis comes in life, and it will, it always will, it's life. That's when we find ourselves going back to the tomb and peeking in one more time from the outside, looking in, hoping that we'll see something when we look in there that might help us. But we don't want to go in there because sometimes we're afraid of what we might find. We're afraid of what might happen to us when we go in there. Maybe we're afraid we won't come out again. I guess the other question I have to answer, though, is what does it mean to rush in? And what the Bible says it means we risk giving our life to Him. The way Paul talked about it in Romans 6 was, we are buried with Christ in our baptism. Self is buried. Sin is buried. And he adds that if we are united with Him in a death like His, that is a death to self, a death to sin, then we will be united with Him in a life like His. We will be raised to a new life, to live with Him, a life abundant, a life eternal. That first Easter morning, Peter and John came out of that tomb differently. They came out of that tomb with a faith that would be unshakable, a hope that would be unwavering, and a love that would be undying. They came out of that tomb with experience of a new life. Now, it's important to note, their faith was not in an empty tomb. Their faith was found in an empty tomb. Their faith was in the risen Christ. Because there in that empty tomb, they remembered what He promised. On the third day, I'll rise again. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, I'll come back and take you to be with me. They remembered that He said, I will be with you always. I will not leave you alone. And when they went in and saw what they couldn't see from the outside, they saw with the eyes of faith. Paul described that having the eyes of our heart enlightened, we see differently, our heart above our head, that psalm said. You see, they went in Jesus' tomb, and they left their grief, and they left their past, and they left their disillusionment, and they left their doubts. And notice, those who didn't go in still had those things. Thomas didn't go in, still had it. The disciples didn't go in, still had it. Doubt and fear and disillusionment and struggle. Fools rush in, the song says, because fools fall in love with the one who loved us so much. He died for us. For the one who loved us so much, He accepted us where we are, for who we are and how we are. For the one who loved us so much, He forgave us when we failed. Now, I will grant you, rushing into the tomb is always risky. For Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we are just fools. But, he adds, Christ is risen, and death has been defeated, swallowed up in victory, and faith, hope, and love have taken its place. If you've been standing on the outside, peeking in to faith, trying to make sense of it, trying to figure out somewhere along the line where they took his body so I can go and bring it back and bury it and move on to something else. Sooner or later, that'll be a dark, despairing place to be. Or if you keep peeking in to faith every time there's a crisis and then leaving again and going futilely to try to find something more meaningful somewhere else. And for some reason, however, you keep ending up back at faith, peeking in, looking again. What I'm simply saying is maybe today is the day to say, what the heck? I'm going in this time. I'm going to go in and see what my world would look like from the inside of faith looking out. From the inside of hope looking out. From the inside of love looking out. Today, I'm going to risk being a fool for Christ's sake. But beware if you do. I am pretty sure I will fall in love with the one who came inside our world and fell in love with us. Because with the eyes of my heart enlightened, my world will look very different than it does otherwise.